I always think that you know when Christmas is starting to get close, when you first start hearing the adverts that say something along the lines of, buy this sofa, you'll get it for Christmas. Buy this carpet, delivered in time for Christmas. Then they change subtly. You get the big M&S adverts, the John Lewis adverts. They all start to come. They end up on places like Facebook and YouTube and all sorts of other things as well. And then when I kind of feel that Christmas is sort of getting there, you don't tend to have those kind of things anymore. You tend to have the sales. Start off, you know, 10, 20%, and then you go 50%, 75% off. And then there's another change. And we're now in that period of change. I don't know whether you've noticed it. Not tending to get the sale things anymore. We're getting the Thompson holidays. Will turn you from an ogre into a normal man. We get the Viking river cruisers, see the beautiful cities in a different way. You get the, just generally, the holiday things, isn't it? Now is the time when we're supposed to be booking our holidays. So it's kind of been in my mind, the idea of holidays and preparing for holidays. And I love that preparation for holidays. You know, you make sure you've got all the clothes that you want, you get them out of storage if you need to, you think about what it is that you're going to need to be taking, you make sure your medicines are all up to date and they haven't run out, you make sure you've got your sewing kit. Why do you need a sewing kit on holiday? I don't know, but we always take one. You've got to make sure your documents are in place, your travel's sorted out, your car park is sorted, whatever else it is you need to do. Then you start to get your head around things. Your countdown starts. You spend months, well, I do certainly, preparing for a holiday that probably is going to last a week. But those preparations are vital, aren't they? And today's passage is about preparation. A couple of weeks ago, Mark said, when we think about John, what are the two words that come to mind? Preparation and repentance. So this idea of preparation, John's message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Great, let's prepare for it. What does it mean? What's it about? What are we actually preparing for? I'd like to read a little parable for you, which Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you grow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked them, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So this is what the kingdom of heaven is. I always think when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he uses quite unusual terminology. That's not how I would describe the kingdom of heaven if I was asked to, but this is how he does. We sort of have this two-stage kingdom of heaven. We are living in the kingdom of heaven now to an extent. We are in the time when the weeds are growing with the wheat, both alongside each other. There is the kingdom of heaven within every single Christian. The Spirit of God is living in the world. But it's not perfect, it's not complete. And not until after the judgment will that be complete. So the kingdom of heaven, when we think about this, we're thinking about judgment. Judgment is coming. John talks about God tossing people into the air like he separates the wheat from the chaff, taking the chaff, the unrepentant people, judging them and discarding them. And for the repentant, being saved by God. So this passage today, it's pretty powerful stuff that we're talking about. Of course, John the Baptist, our patron saint, what an incredible man. We don't actually have that much of the Bible dedicated to him. If you put it all together in one piece, it wouldn't be a huge amount when we compare to what we've got for some other people. And yet the things that he says, mind-blowing. And I'm not going to be able to talk about everything in this one talk today, so I'm just going to pick out a few bits and pieces. So we know now that this kingdom of heaven will come after the judgment. So we need to prepare for that. Well, how do we prepare? Well, this is the other word that we think of when we think of John the Baptist, repentance, repenting of our sins, taking responsibility for the things that we have done, bringing it to the cross, allowing God to deal with those sins, and then turning away from them. That's what repentance is all about. And true repentance, we hear in this passage, bears fruit. It's not just words. We see an outward sign of repentance in the baptism that John is offering to people. But it's only an outward sign of what is happening inwardly. John is talking about a change of attitude that leads to a change of behavior and a changed life. John calls us to more than just empty words, but actually to change our behavior and to bear fruit of repentance. Because God looks beyond our words, beyond our rituals. He sees more than just our religious activities. He sees the heart that is behind those things. We're of no value if we call ourselves Christians, but then do nothing about it and just sit back. God calls us to be active in our obedience to him. If we have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, there's an interesting little couple of verses. It says, "When you lay siege to a city for a long time, fighting against it to capture it, do not destroy its trees by putting an axe to them, because you can eat their fruit. Do not cut them down. Are the trees of the field people that you should besiege them? However, you may cut down trees that you know are not fruit trees, and use them to build siege works until the city at war with you falls." So fruit trees were not to be used for the siege towers because they were precious in another way. You shouldn't be cutting down those fruit trees because they can give you food. They are bearing fruit. Unless they stop bearing fruit. Then the axe is at the ready. To be productive for God, we need to be obeying his teachings. We need to be resisting temptations, serving and helping other people, sharing our faith with people. That's the fruit that we're talking about. But it doesn't come from our own effort. It follows from true repentance. Some of you may remember a few months ago, Rachel and I did a little sketch with Basil the Vine. Basil was desperately trying to grow some grapes on the end of his vine, but no matter how hard he struggled, yes, I can see some faces remembering my struggling. No matter how hard he struggled, he could not grow those grapes by himself. And it wasn't until he felt the sap flowing through him that he suddenly grew these fruit. And the same is true with us. If we are constantly striving, we're thinking, oh no, I've got to be obedient. I've got to tell people about my faith. I've got to do these things. And I'm really striving to do it. That's not how it happens. But if we can concentrate on Jesus and allow his spirit to flow through us, through true repentance, then that is where the fruit comes from. So repentance is not always visible straight away. Sometimes it takes time. It takes time for the effects to come. John showed the visible sign of repentance as a symbol that this process was going to be taking place. And really, it's a lifelong thing that we're talking about. Repentance is more than just the baptism, though. It is that change of behavior. I wonder whether people, when they look at you, can see the evidence of your repentance, your true repentance. I wonder whether you can see that evidence. Can you see in you the way that your repentance has changed you, that is changing you? I don't know that I can always answer yes. Do we just come to church and say the prayer that's up on the screen? Yep, confession, tick. Is that true repentance? Are we actually really engaging with the process? Is our repentance real, and is it visible? It's interesting that this passage takes place in the River Jordan. River Jordan was a very important place in the history of Israel. One reason is because once the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, they come to the River Jordan. And just before they enter into the promised land, Joshua gets them to commit again to their covenant. They renew their covenant with God by this river. And now in this passage, John is calling his people, the people who've come to see him, to renew their covenant, their agreement with God, before the kingdom of God comes. So we need to be preparing. We're not promised an easy life as Christians. In fact, very often the opposite is true. We will suffer, we will have difficulties in our lives. But we can be prepared for those times. If we just go in blindly thinking the world's all going to be rosy, then we're going to fall into trouble. But if we can prepare, then we will be able to face the temptations, the doubt, the times when we're not fruitful, the disappointments that we may face. We can deal with those. We can learn from our experiences in life. Started off by thinking about holidays. Of course, one of the most important things if you're going abroad on holiday is that you have your passport. Very important. About 6-7 years ago, it was the night before our holiday, went to get the passports out. My passport wasn't there. We searched the house up and down. I can see Mum sort of going, where was this passport? And eventually I remembered that I'd applied for this position, that they needed to see my passport. I'd sent it into Suffolk County Council. They hadn't sent it back. My passport was sitting in a locked office inside the Suffolk County Council buildings. Fortunately, after many hours and an overnight of worrying, we got in contact with a friend who worked there, and she was able to actually get in, persuade one of the security guards to let her get into this office. We were looking through the window and I could see my passport sitting there. And we did manage to get on our holiday. But I can tell you, I am now paranoid about passports. Doesn't leave the house unless it is with me. If anyone wants to see it, I go with it. I've learnt from that experience. And now I put things in place to make sure that doesn't happen again. Perhaps you know that there's a certain area in your life where you have temptations. When you're in a good place, it is a really sensible thing to do, to put things in place to support you when you know that those temptations are going to come up. For example, several years ago now, I went through a time when I had some bad nightmares. And you know, in those funny hours of the night when you let your thoughts run wild, I'd wake up from these nightmares and I'd just dwell in that horrible place. And I couldn't seem to shift it, and it was really affecting my life. It really wasn't good. And during the daylight hours, I thought to myself, I need to do something about this. So I took Psalm 91, and whenever I woke up from one of these nightmares, I started to recite Psalm 91. And the nightmares stopped. They stopped completely. And I wasn't wallowing in those things. And now, even now, if I have something like a nightmare, or if I wake in the night and I start worrying, I've got Psalm 91 there, ready. Talking about the protection of the Lord, the refuge. And it gets me back onto the right track. And actually, I generally fall asleep before I finish the psalm, because it's a reasonably long one, which is also very helpful. Perhaps you could have certain Bible verses. If you know that you're going to have particular doubts or particular thoughts or something, you could have something to just to back you up. It's exactly what Jesus did when he was out in the wilderness. He knew those verses straight off. So as soon as that temptation came, he said, no, actually, this is what the Bible says. Perhaps you're somebody who is a worrier. Maybe you can do something with this. Perhaps you could have a verse like in Philippians. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And having that verse to hand, so when you can feel yourself going into that and getting stuck into that rut of worry, quoting that verse. I'm not saying it's going to make everything all right, but it's a good start, being prepared. And having people around you who you can be accountable to. Perhaps, for example, that you're somebody who is quite negative very often. You've got that sort of mindset where you moan at things. I'm not looking at anybody. It's okay. I'm not thinking about anyone in particular. Perhaps you need somebody who you trust to be able to say to you, you're getting into those bad habits again. You need to do something about this. Obviously, it needs to be a relationship of trust. Home groups can be a really great way of developing that kind of relationship. But we can be supporting people, supporting each other in this. Maybe it is that you're stuck in a rut. You just can't see the way out. But we can be praying to God about that. We can be asking each other for advice about, well, what can I do in this situation? I just don't know how to get out of it. Perhaps there's something even that you're refusing to let go. Secretly in the back of your mind, you know that you shouldn't be doing this thing, but you're justifying it. Ah, yes, but January, tax return year, time of year. Perhaps you're sort of fiddling things slightly, a few white lies here and there, justifying it because it will mean that you're better off. You can give more money to the church. That's a good thing, right? Are you justifying things that you shouldn't be justifying it? You're refusing to let it go. We can be asking God for help. We can be asking others for advice and for help as we're doing things so that we're prepared in those difficult times. Some of you will remember perhaps that a few years ago, Mum and I had a rather exciting holiday in Gatwick Airport. We spent 36 hours there before coming home again. It was great. But we are now prepared for that kind of eventuality. When we next go on holiday, we're already in our minds thinking, oh yes, when we have our holiday in Stansted. Because just that little thing in the back of our mind thinking, there's a chance that this could happen again. We've got to be prepared for it. Always make sure now that I carry those pillows, inflatable pillows. Because there's just nowhere to sleep in an airport. Those pillows are very useful. Being prepared, putting things in place so that when the difficult times arise, when those temptations are there, we're prepared for them. And of course, we can remember that our God doesn't expect us to come to him as perfect individuals. Thank God for that. God promises that he will help us to sort out the difficulties in our life. He will help us to clean up our lives. Only he can deal with our sin. But he can only do that if we allow him to get in. We also need to be a little bit careful, because while preparations are really good and a very sensible thing to be doing, they're only an aid. They're not the means to salvation themselves. Those things won't get us to God. I don't want to fall into the trap of the Pharisees, following the law to the letter, but ignoring the true intent. We don't want to go through the checklist, Passport, check. Clothes, check. Something to sleep in, check. Pillow, check. And then forget to get on the plane. How pointless would that be? Making sure we don't forget that most important thing, the true repentance. Perhaps we could even be John for other people, preparing the way for them to be meeting with Jesus, the Saviour. Perhaps we can be making the path straight for them, explaining what repentance is all about, demonstrating Christ's teachings in our conduct, correcting any misconceptions that may be preventing them from meeting with Christ, showing them how being a Christian gives life meaning. And maybe our true repentance could not just be something for us, but could help other people to meet with the living God. Let's end with a prayer. Father God, we know that life is full of ups and downs for everyone, even the most diligent spiritual warrior. Help us to work through these jolts of the unexpected and unwelcome interruptions that bring sadness, disappointment, or a change of perfect plans. It's how you work your purpose in our lives as we overcome and work through obstacles that affect us. Help us to maintain steadfast, moving forward in our Christian walk as we experience the inevitable ups and downs in life. At times we bring about our own grief and troubles because of our ungodly actions. We thank you for your forgiveness in these matters. Enable us to get up, take off the sackcloth, brush off the burnt ashes from the doing the things we do our own way, and give us fresh resolve to trust and obey you through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.